Well, we are starting our new series this morning. I'm very excited about it. It was a little intimidating. It was just a few weeks ago where we had decided to kind of partner up with what God had really placed on the hearts of the leaders in our children's ministry to do, not just to do a play about the life of Daniel, but to do a study of the entire book of Daniel. And it had me thinking that as our kids were going to be studying and learning Daniel, the book of Daniel, from the life lessons, from the person of Daniel to the different characters, the different stories, but also just the understanding the lordship and the sovereignty of God over world events, thought what a better place for us to go than to be there right there with them. So as a church, we are going to be learning the book of Daniel. And I imagine if you're anything like me, that your thoughts of the book of Daniel are, it starts with, there's great stories of the faith. I mean, what better story or what more famous story is there than Daniel in the lion's den? I mean, that is epic. That defines epic right there. This Daniel in the lion's den. And then, I mean, to have VeggieTales, take one of the stories, that right there sits in an upper crust too. Rackshack and Benny. That is one of the best episodes of VeggieTales there is. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. There's great stories of the faith in the book of Daniel. It's also filled with fascinating characters. I don't know, as you think of the Bible and you kind of review in the Bible and the characters of the Bible, who your favorite characters are. And I don't know if you're like me at all. I'm definitely a, hey, let's get together and have coffee. Hey, let's set a time. Let's go down to the Compass. Let's have coffee. In my mind, I'm thinking, there are people, when I get to eternity, we're going to have coffee. We're going to go down. We're going to take our mugs. And we're going to dip into the river of life, which is coffee. It is. And we are going to sit and we're going to chat and we're going to talk. And we have all sorts of time in eternity to talk. And one of those people, for my people, I don't know who your people are. My people right there, thief on the cross. Got to talk to that guy. I really want to talk to that guy. Another guy I want to talk to is King Nebuchadnezzar. That guy is one of the most interesting people in the book of Daniel. He starts out looking like an evil monster. He comes to the end of his place in the pages and he kind of lives out like an evil monster. But two of the greatest statements of the goodness and greatness of God in the book of Daniel don't come from the lips of Daniel. They come from King Nebuchadnezzar. Fascinating, fascinating character. It's also a book that can trip me up, and here's why. It's a book of, look, a squirrel, and ooh, shiny thing. It's totally a book that Dory from Finding Nemo, she would totally get lost in. And the reason is, it's full of prophetic images. And very similar to the book of Revelation, we can get distracted looking at all the animals and all the horns and the statues and the big boulders coming down from heaven, smashing things. Goats with multiple horns, smashing things. And we'll learn about those things. We will get into that. But it's easy, because of those distractions, it's easy to miss what the main point of the book is. The main point of the book of Daniel, the main point is God is Lord. He's Lord over people. You can't make anything else of the book of Daniel, but it's filled with individuals and God dealing with individuals. He's Lord over people, individual people. But even in that, he's Lord over rulers and nations. Obviously, if you know anything about the book of Daniel, you've got multiple kings in there. And God is Lord over them, not just as people, but as world rulers. And the destiny of nations. He's Lord over history. One of the big messages of the book of Daniel is that history is in the hands of God. You could say that God, from Daniel, that God is the holder of both history and destiny. He's the God of history and destiny. That which has gone on before, that which is in the future. The history, the playing out of events in this world, destiny, where it's all headed, where it's all going, where it all is going to end up. And as I mentioned before, it's very interesting to me that this is no more clearly highlighted than by Nebuchadnezzar and his statements. And so as we get into the intro of the book of Daniel, let's stand and I want to read really the summary statements of Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 4 to really set the picture of who God is in this book. Let's stand. All rise. There we go. I thought maybe I need to say that because Rose stood up. She's looking around like, am I the only one who's getting this? Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it aloud together. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And at the end of the chapter, verses 34 and 35, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among all the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You may have a seat. What a powerful statement from a man like Nebuchadnezzar. And I look forward to getting into that in the coming weeks. Well, to begin with, I want to ask the question, who is Daniel? It'd be helpful to know who he is. Despite some liberal scholars and their opinions, Daniel is unquestionably real. Unquestionably real. He's not just a made-up figure that's put there to prove a point or to be an allegory. He was historical. We know that because in Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel, who is most likely a contemporary of Daniel, makes reference to him. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? It's just one book back from Daniel. Ezekiel 14. It says in verse 12, then the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 14, verse 12 and following, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. The point is, Ezekiel is giving testimony to the reality of Noah, Daniel, and Job. Daniel's listed in pretty hefty company. He was a real person. Jesus makes mention of Daniel in Matthew chapter 24 during the Olivet Discourse. He mentions, as it were, in the days of Daniel. Daniel was unquestionably real. He was born, most likely, because of his age, that would be tracked through his writings and through the events that happened. He was most likely born during the reign of Josiah along about 620 BC. If you remember, Josiah was that great king, really that last great king of Judah. Before they were sent into exile, Josiah was the boy who was made king. There's some question whether the text actually says that he became king at 8 or he became king at 18. It doesn't matter. 8-year-old, 18-year-old, in our minds, in our world, neither one of those ages have any reason to be king of a world power. Josiah came to power. He came to be king of Judah. I believe it was most likely at age 8, but regardless. And Josiah transformed and reformed Judah. Totally, he brought back the law, had the law read, had it instituted, fixed up the temple, got rid of the high places and the idols. He was a man of God from the very beginning. But at age 11, when Daniel would have been about age 11, Judah fell to Egypt. Egypt came in and beat Judah, captured them, took control of them. And that wasn't a fault of Josiah. It was because of the promise, because of past idolatry, past sinfulness of its leaders. God had promised that they were going to be taken captive. And then about 4 years later, at age 15, Daniel, this is what we see in Daniel chapter 1, which we'll get to next week. Daniel was deported to Babylon after Egypt was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Babylonians. Daniel, in his life, in the early years of his life, he saw the best and he lived in the best. He saw Josiah. He saw the glory of Judah. He saw the glory and the blessing of God upon Judah during a time, during the early stages of his life. But then he saw the worst. He saw Judah be defeated. He saw the northern kingdom, Israel, to be conquered and taken away and never to reappear. And not just to have his country defeated, but at age 15, being deported from his homeland to a foreign land and being placed in a king's castle. Daniel, at a very early age, knew the best and the worst, which really sets the tone, if we think about it, for what an amazing man of faith he was. I mean, I think of this, as I was thinking through this, I was tracking in my mind, you know, what are the high points of stress? You know, we've got the stress scores, and you can add up when you're about ready to have your head explode or your heart explode because you've had too much stress in your life. Daniel probably ticked off all the boxes. His life was full of dysfunction within the country he lived in. He was full of pressure. The fact that he was taken from home to a foreign country and pressed into the service of a conquering nation was devastating. And we would have every right to expect that he was just going to become a basket case. But it demonstrates the power of God in a heart that's yielded to God amid the worst circumstances. He knew the best and the worst. Daniel also functioned as an untraditional prophet. He's not recognized, though he's listed in our Bibles as in one of the minor prophets. In the Hebrew Bible, he wasn't listed with the prophets. It's because he didn't function the way a normal prophet would. A normal prophet like Isaiah, Ezekiel, people like that, they would have a message from God, and they would go and they would deliver that message to the nation, and it was usually, almost always, delivered to call them to repentance. To go to Israel, to go to Judah, to go to God's people and say, you need to repent. Daniel didn't function that way. He was a prophet because he was given knowledge, special knowledge from God. But it wasn't given to be delivered to the nation to bring them to a point of repentance. His true role was that of a godly statesman. Daniel served, and as we'll see as we go through the text, he served three kings. Initially he served Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapter 5, after Nebuchadnezzar died, he served Belshazzar. And then after Babylon was overthrown, he served Darius. He served under three, you could say he served under three administrations, three wildly different people. But all through that, he remained a godly statesman who helped rule amid a totally ungodly society, which meets a very need of ours. Daniel was able to remain faithful when surrounded by unfaithfulness, when he was surrounded by pagans, when he was surrounded by people who completely opposed God and didn't just oppose God, but sought to overthrow his view of God. And remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How did he end up in the lion's den? There were people under his administration, involved in his roles in the government, who said, we want him out. So they got a law passed, knowing that Daniel would be faithful to his God. They passed a law so that Daniel's faithfulness would cause him to be killed. Daniel remained faithful. You see, the book of Daniel reminds us that we have no idea what God is going to call us to. We all sit here right now with a very current context of where we live, what we do, the people we influence. I'm pretty certain that as Daniel was growing up and going through his life, he had no idea the roles that he was going to be chosen by God to play. We may never, ever be chosen by God to be a national statesman, to speak on behalf of our country, to give leadership to our country. But God is going to use us and choose us in ways that we can't imagine sitting here. And it's incumbent upon us that we are faithful, because he will call us and he demands our faithfulness to serve him when he does. We have no idea what it's going to look like. Daniel turned out to be a statesman, which kind of mirroring the life of Joseph, being taken into captivity by a foreign power. He would have had no concept that he would rise to the level of leadership that he did. But that's God. One of the things that we're going to learn as we go through the book of Daniel is that Daniel was a man of prayer. There's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 specifically speak of the prayer life of Daniel. His wisdom, his honor, his faithfulness, his usefulness in the purposes of God was wrapped up with, inseparably joined together with, his commitment to prayer. And as I was preparing this and I was reading through the book of Daniel, I was reminded again, I wonder how much of my life is affected by the fact that I am not the man of prayer that Daniel was. Everything he did was tied with prayer. And I think that's probably one reason that he is a standard of faithfulness. He's a standard of faithfulness. He's the type of person that you would say, if you look up faithfulness in the dictionary, you're going to have the picture of Daniel. All the different contexts, all the different places we find Daniel, he was nothing but faithful. I used to say, mistakenly so, that Joseph was about the only person in the Bible other than Jesus, Joseph of the Old Testament, who you don't find any sin listed for his life. And I'm actually thinking, all right, Joseph was a little bit of an arrogant little brother. He was the quintessential younger brother who, when he found out, you know, when he found out that his brothers and family were going to bow down to him, he's like, this is pretty awesome. This is a dream I should share with the family at breakfast. And he did a couple different times. Kyanna, did Jaden ever do stuff like that? You're the little sister, right, Jaden? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. All right. Joseph set the tone of all younger brothers and all younger sisters in all history. Daniel didn't even do that. There is absolutely nothing in the life of Daniel that suggests anything but faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. We don't see God breaking Daniel down. I'm not saying he was sinless. I'm not saying he didn't need a savior. Daniel sets the standard of faithfulness for us. As we come to the book of Daniel and go through it, the content that we're going to find is historical. It provides details to Judah's exile. Jeremiah 25, and we, for the sake of time, we won't turn there. Jeremiah 25 speaks of the fact that God was going to judge Judah for their sin. And he tells them through Jeremiah that they're going to be there for 70 years. Which, by the way, little freebie here. As we look at the prophetic passages, it gives us a helpful understanding of how to interpret Scripture. Because God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, 70 years. When Daniel, we're going to see this in Daniel chapter 9, when he is reading Jeremiah's prophecy, he starts doing math in his head. And he's like, wait a minute. Jeremiah said 70 years. Here's where we came in. We're getting close to the 70-year mark. And it totally, it amped up Daniel's prayer life. Because he was like, 70, God said 70, he means 70, so 70 is going to happen. And he started praying for the nation. It's a reminder of how we need to look and take God's word with a literalness that sometimes we're afraid to grab onto. Because we're fearful about what it might make us look like to the world. Or we're fearful that we're going to look like a bunch of loons with each other. Daniel took the prophecy of Jeremiah literally, and we saw that, and we saw it come to pass. And here's a big key. Daniel looked at prophecy and said, I've got to get things together, which is interesting because Daniel's life is already together. But he's like, this is coming. The promise of God is coming. It's going to be fulfilled. And Daniel hit his knees and sought the Lord, trusting the promise of God, trusting what prophecy was saying. And his look to the future completely compelled him. Content of the book, it's historical, provides details to Judah's exile. God said, you're going to be exiled. Here's what it looked like. The content of the book is also personal. We've got there a little bit. That Daniel functions in a sense like another Joseph. God, as he sends his people into captivity, he always raises up one of them to be a protector and a guardian for his people. Israel goes into, it wasn't Israel yet, Joseph's family goes into, there's 70 of them, Scripture says, goes into Egypt. And what's God do? He's got Joseph in a position of power to protect them. Judah goes into Babylon and they go into captivity. What does God do? He raises up Daniel to be in the hierarchy of the government to provide for his people. God takes care of his people. The content of the book is very personal. And then the content of the book, as we mentioned, is also prophetic. Nationally as well as internationally. We see as we go through the scriptures, Matthew chapter 4, 24 and 25, two of the most important chapters outside the book of Revelation related to the end times, totally relates back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, we find in it when we hit chapter 29, a whole key to interpreting the book of Revelation and the timeline and the chronology and the point and purpose of Revelation. But it's also within the content, the very purpose of the book is found in this. It's a demonstration of faithfulness during unfaithful days. When we get into Daniel chapter 1, when we get into in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 6, and we keep going, we see, as mentioned, Judah is in exile, Judah is in captivity. And they've been put in captivity because of their idolatry. They've been put into captivity because of their compromise. What we see is a picture of what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness during unfaithful days. It wasn't just that Daniel was faithful in a pagan context, in the context of a sinful world, but he was faithful in the midst of a nation of Jews who were unfaithful to their God. The purpose of the book is to highlight for God's people, this is what it means to be faithful to me. But it's also It's also a demonstration of grace. A demonstration of grace. And I'll never forget when I would be disciplined. Whether it was either by my parents. I know it didn't happen to you. You're looking at me like, what? You were disciplined? You were a bad child? Once or twice. Maybe three times tops. And in school, once or twice, three times tops. I'd get disciplined and it would crush me. And you know one of the things that I hated about discipline was that feeling of falling from favor with somebody. And that breaking of a relationship. And it's someone that that was like that you respect, that I respected, someone I thought highly of, suddenly they were not thinking highly of me, and that emotional relational separation would just crush me. It's how I've always been, it's how I am today. Israel, the northern kingdom, was sent off into northern kingdom oblivion. The Syrians crushed them, they disappear from the pages of Scripture. Judah was swallowed up by Babylon. All part of the disciplining hand of God. But the book of Daniel reminds us that even when God disciplines sin and God disciplines his people, there's still grace for them. And they haven't been separated from God. Israel was there. Judah was there because of their sin. But God was right there with them the whole way. And so this book was designed to give God's people, to always give them hope. Not only that God was in control, but that God had not abandoned them. Just like we were praying this morning. As we were thinking about David, as he was hiding in a cave, and easy it would be to think that God had abandoned his promise and abandoned him as a person, the book of Daniel reminds us that God does not abandon his people. I mean, you think of the sin that the kings of Judah committed. I mean, Manasseh set the tone. Manasseh was guilty, and though he did come to repentance later, it seems, towards the end of his life, Manasseh, in setting up the worship to these false gods and to these idols, actually was burning children alive, sacrificing children to these gods. I'm a sinner, and I'm really, really good at it. Trust me. But I didn't compare to that. I mean, that right there takes the cake as far as evil, rebellious sin. And that was the kind of the crowning blow where God said, okay, Judah, you're done. I'm sending you off. Because here's the thing. God's people allowed Manasseh to get away with that. The whole nation was guilty. And yet, even in that, God did not abandon the covenant that he had made. Covenant that he had made with Abraham. The covenant that he had made in expanding the Abrahamic covenant to Moses, the promise of the land. The covenant that he had made with David. The eternal nature of those covenants, no matter how Israel sinned, and no matter how those people had to pay for their sin, God never abandoned his people. God will never, ever abandon us. It is a powerful, powerful message of God's commitment to his word and to his promise. One of my favorite Old Testament commentators, a man named Leopold, says this: the book of Daniel was in an outstanding sense a book of comfort designed for evil days as well as for the good days. It almost seems counterintuitive that Daniel would be a book of comfort. They're in exile. People are getting thrown into the fiery furnace. People are getting thrown to the lions. It talks about nations being conquered. But Daniel was written as a source of comfort. A source of comfort. And the purpose, the primary point of the whole thing, as we mentioned earlier, in all of that, was to point to God. Was to point us to God. It points us to the omniscience of God, that God knows and has ordained what is happening in history. It doesn't eliminate accountability. It doesn't eliminate culpability of sinful leaders and sinful nations, but God has ordained the events of history. He's omniscient. It points us to God and reminds us of His omnipotence. It's easy to look back at Genesis chapter 1 and go, yeah, God's omnipotent. He spoke creation into existence. He took non-matter and turned it into matter, which that is scientifically impossible. And it's one of my favorite things. You're like, dude, you say that every week. It is. I do, because it's so cool. He spoke creation into existence. But the book of Daniel, we see a whole different level of God's omnipotence. Fine. You want to throw my people into the fiery furnace? Go ahead. I'm so powerful, they won't even smell like smoke when they come out. Interesting detail that Daniel wrote into it, that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. They threw them in there. Not only did they not burn, they were walking around having a conversation. And when they were retrieved, they didn't smell like smoke. God, in His omnipotence, could provide for the needs of His people. And that points us to God, to His faithfulness. That nothing can break the faithfulness of God to those who are His. And ultimately, it's all about His sovereign lordship. It consumes me at times. How I look at the way events may be going and just go, it's impossible. What needs to happen is impossible. It can't be done. God in Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verse 6, tells Israel, "My people, you're to be a light to the nations. I'm creating you to be a nation. I've created you so you'll shine my light to the world. You'll shine my light to the nations who don't know me, who need to know me." And Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the whole thing, they were unfaithful to that. And so you know what God did? God said, fine, I'm going to accomplish it anyway. And when He disciplined them and sent them into captivity into these nations, do you know what He did? He used His captive people under discipline to shine His light for these people that He was trying to reach. He told His people, be a light to these people. They shut their light off. They wouldn't be a light. They didn't leave the light on. God says, I'm going to turn the light on. I'm going to put you there. And we see that. We see that with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a godless man. He was godless. And then he overthrows Egypt and takes Daniel and his buddies and the people of God captive. And God used that evil event of world conquering, world domination to shine a light on Nebuchadnezzar's dark soul. God did, through the discipline of His sinful people, He brought a pagan king to a point of faith, and I honestly, truly believe salvation. That is the sovereignty of the lordship of God, accomplishing His purposes. If God can save Nebuchadnezzar, and God can use the sinfulness of His people and sending them off into captivity to shine the light that they were supposed to shine, but they refused to, and to shine the light so brightly that this world power king, the most powerful man in the world at that point, and brought him to faith, There's nobody that God can't save. There's no work, redemptive work, that God can't do. There's no purpose of God that can be thwarted. The New Bible Commentary says this: our times are in His hands. Since the affairs of earth are not unconnected with those of heaven, He is a God who makes Himself and His purposes known, so that His people may know Him and rely on His word. Before you go to the next slide, let me say that again. So that His people may know Him and rely on His word. Such knowledge enables God's people to resist pressure, knowing that they will share in the fulfillment of His kingdom. It's my hope and prayer that as we go through this, that you, yes, double the reading assignments, I know, that we'll keep doing the chapter a day. But I pray that you will read along and get completely invested in the book of Daniel. Because this book is a reminder of what we need right now in our life, in our world. The world is in God's hands. His purposes are in His hands. We are in His hands. And that's where we come to what's in it for us. Why should we study the book of Daniel? It's old. It's Old Testament. It's about Israel. Well, what's in it for us? It calls us to submit our will to the Lord's. Simple as that. In pointing us to God, it compels us and calls us and says, I need to submit my will, every bit of my will, to God. And in doing so, it calls us to entrust our days to Him. Whatever our days look like, whatever your day looks like, whatever the context of your life looks like, submitting our will to the Lord means entrusting those days to Him. God, I give this to You. I don't know how I got here. I don't know. I didn't even do anything to get here. I mean, there's times in life where you're like, man, I will never forget a conversation they had with someone, and they said, Dan, we did everything right. Why would this happen? There's people all over the place that ask that question. The book of Daniel empowers us to say, God, I don't have an answer, but God, I'm going to give it to You because I'm going to entrust it to You because You're trustworthy. You're trustworthy. And that calls us to be at peace within our circumstances. One of the things as I read through, and I hope you get the same sense, we read through the book of Daniel from being deported to working with Nebuchadnezzar, to working with Belshazzar, to working with Darius. Daniel never ever seemed to be at a place where he was not at perfect peace. Now, going back, I think it's probably connected to the fact that he was a man of prayer continually. It's my prayer as we go through this that I will grow in submitting my will to the Lord's. And in doing so, that I will entrust my days, whatever my days are, to Him and be at peace within those circumstances. This is why we're going to do the book of Daniel. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for our children's ministry that prayed through and talked through what can we do to teach our kids and to get them involved in ministry and doing a play, and said, hey, let's do a challenging book like Daniel. Okay, nobody teaches the whole book of Daniel to the children's ministry. They do Daniel in the Lion's Den and Rakshak and Benny. They're doing the whole book, and they're going to teach them what the book says. And I'm so excited for what God wants to do in our church and in our lives by going through this. Steve, why don't you guys come up? God, thank You. God, thank You that history is in Your hands. nations and kingdoms and kings and world leaders are in your hands. Your people are in your hands. Each of us as individuals are in your hands. God, I pray that we would dare to be a Daniel. God, I pray that our faithfulness to you would just rise. I pray, God, that we would be reminded of how important prayer is to faithfulness to you. God, I pray that you would use the book of Daniel to prepare us for what you have in store for each of us individually, God. We're sitting here right now, but we don't know where you're going to have us in 10 years. We don't know where you're going to have us in 5 years, 6 months. God, I pray that you would teach us to entrust whatever that is to you, God, and that we would be faithful to it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing that one song again.